encouragement and maybe even bringing questions to your mind. And we would encourage you to follow up with that at the end of our services this morning. If you have any questions you might want to ask, any of us would be glad to sit down and visit with you about it. But we're glad you're here. We do something every Sunday, and we're going to do it right now before our kids start getting their minds everywhere else. If you got your Bibles with you, hold them up. We like to read the Bible. That's a big deal to us. We're glad our children have their Bibles. We encourage our parents to be reading at home with their children, grandparents to encourage the grandkids to make sure that they're reading God's Word. We've been in the middle of a program called Look at the Book. We started back in January. We're halfway through the mark. We hope you're following right along with that. You'll find in the bulletin a section of daily Bible reading. We've got a slow way that you can read. You can read through the Psalms a few chapters each day, and then all the way through the Bible by the time we're done with the year. You can also read a quicker way. If you want to read the Gospel of Luke for next week, start tomorrow and you can get them all done in 1 week and be ready for the next book. We hope you're following along one of those two ways. You'll also find in your bulletin an outline that you can follow along with the sermon this morning. There'll also be some the PowerPoint slides that you can follow and answer some of the fill in the blanks. That's only to kind of keep your attention going, and I have heard from some that they go home and they study it some more, and we're glad for that. We're going to eventually turn to Exodus chapter 33, if you want to make your way that direction, Exodus chapter 33. I know that sounds strange because we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We sing a song from time to time. We sang it just last Sunday. Why did my Savior come to earth? An important question that we must have an answer for. Well, actually, it gives us an answer on a regular basis. But it's a fundamental, very basic understanding of Jesus and what his purpose was for coming to this earth. The gospel writers asked the same question we'll look at a little bit closer this morning. In their answers, we learn the significance of Christ's life and death, how important it is to each and every one of us. That's the obvious. It's the crux of the matter. Whenever we talk about the gospel, I turned it to 1 Corinthians 15 in class this morning. We read the gospel according to the Apostle Paul. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. And the gospel writers spend about a third of their time in their writings about the suffering of Jesus Christ just before his death. But there's more. The less obvious, perhaps, is one that I want to focus on this morning. Because we need to recognize it's not just the death, the burial, and resurrection. It's about his teachings, about his parables, the object lessons that he taught and preserved in the gospel accounts. One of the reasons for Christ's coming to mankind was the purpose of educating us in the life that he wanted us to live. The teaching of moral precepts, social responsibilities, religious attitudes. There's one thread that runs throughout the study, and it constitutes another answer to the question, why did my Savior come to earth? It is in this thread that we will discover this morning, I hope, something about Jesus that will touch your hearts and mine. And it will motivate us in the lives that we live on a daily basis. It's no surprise. It's no mystery why we're here this morning. And we've just gathered around the table for that very purpose. But maybe we need to ask the question more, why Jesus? Is there more to the answer besides the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? So we begin in Exodus chapter 33. Sounds like a strange place when we talk about the death, burial, and resurrection. We talk about Moses and his encounter with God at Sinai, the hidden God that we want to look at for just a moment. It was 3,500 years ago that Moses was on Sinai, surrounded by God's glory in the tent of meeting, and I take you back to that because he's talking with God after everything that's taken place at Sinai, the earthquake and the rumble, the thunder and the lightning and the fire, the trumpet blare. And we read, beginning in verse 18 of chapter 33, then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I want you to see the beauty of what has transpired in those few short verses. The beauty of the encounter. Moses' desire to see God. Has that ever been a thought in your mind? I want to see God. It's better than that. In verse 19, God's desire for man to see him. It wasn't just a matter of Moses, I want to see God. It was God's desire, but I want you to see me. Do you see that in verse 19? And then the tragedy of the very brief encounter. In verse 20, the prohibition, no one can see my face and live. Oh, think about it for a moment. Moses to God, but I want to see him. I want you to see me, but you can't see my face and live. It's the same theme that runs throughout the Old Testament. We turn to Psalm chapter 27. Again, the beauty of the encounter that we want to have is very similar to what David shares in Psalm 27. And I read verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Skip down to verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. David's thought, I want to see God. We've made mention from time to time through the last several weeks when we start talking about heaven and hell and the separation between, the one thing that we can guarantee ourselves about heaven is what? The presence of God. And I want to be in the presence of Almighty God. I want to look upon his face. There's a song that's no longer in the songbook that I point out from time to time. Face to face with Christ, my Savior. I haven't figured out yet why they've taken that out, but that should be our wish, our longing, our desire day by day to be in the presence of Almighty God. And that's what David was saying, I seek your face. The tragedy is that there's always a penalty associated with seeing the face of God. Again, Exodus 33 and verse 20, no one can see me and live. God often warned throughout the Old Testament, just refresh your minds, that you can't come into my presence. The high priest could come into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies only one time a year. Don't go there before then because you'll be struck down. It was a very holy, reverent thing. People to whom he does appear to covered their faces or bowed to the ground. Moses at the burning bush, remove your sandals. And he too fell to the ground. You can't see my face and live. The knowledge that most of the Old Testament characters had about God was secondary. It was the descriptions of God, and they read about his attributes, how he was loving and merciful and kind. They witnessed the results of his presence. They stood on the banks of the Dead Sea, I'm in the wrong place, in the Red Sea, and saw the Egyptian bodies lying there. They saw what God had done to the people. They saw the plagues They saw in the wilderness wanderings God's care for them, but they didn't see God. They listened to words he spoke from the prophets and even heard the distant rumblings of his voice and how they shook in fear at Sinai in the base of the mountain when God appeared to give them the old law. But there was no direct vision of his features. None of the intimacy implied by face-to-face, eye-to-eye relationship. Though there was contact with God, it was a contact at arm's length. And so we fast forward 1,600 years to another encounter by a gentleman. And we'll look at him for a moment this morning. We're turning to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And it's an encounter when God became flesh. It was the same theme. I want to see God. But there's a difference. Whereas Moses begged to show it, begged God to show his face, John thanked God for doing so. What Moses was told he could not see, the apostle claimed to have beheld. In Matthew chapter 4, we read in verses 21 and 22, going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And we have the introduction of John to Jesus for the first time. It wasn't on a mountaintop that was quaking and thundering and on fire. It was around smelly fish and a fishing boat. And Lindell, that must have been the good fisherman right there. That's the best I got. It wasn't dramatic at all. It was a simple Jesus meeting a man and asked him to leave his business and follow him, become a disciple. John had no idea what he was stepping into as he stepped out of that boat. And in fact, I would imagine if you talked to any of the apostles when they were first called, they didn't have a clue. We don't know how long it took for John to figure out or to awaken to God in Jesus. Somewhere between the call and the crucifixion, John began to realize that in Jesus he had found not just a good man, not just a great prophet, but the literal embodiment of God himself. And let's turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and listen to the description that John gives about Jesus so long ago. As he witnessed God in human flesh, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And we skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Listen again. Verse 1, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Verse 18, the Word was made known, or made God known. Explained God. That word explained in some translations would be declared. It's to make God known. Jesus came, not only the death, burial, and resurrection, not only what we've celebrated this morning, but he came to be the explanation of God. I'm going to let that one set for just a moment. God in the flesh to this earth. And then if you were to turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 1 through 3. Listen to the description the Apostle John gave years after Jesus. But listen, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. It wasn't just a matter of, well, we knew Jesus. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him, and that is God. John touched God. And it's out of a sense of astonishment for the fact that John writes. Imagine touching God. Seeing him face to face. It wasn't just the claims of the Apostle John, by the way. Not just his interpretation of the life of Jesus. We begin in John chapter 8, and we recognize that Jesus himself made the claim to show God to the people, to show an invisible God, someone who had been talked about and worshiped for years, but now in their presence. John chapter 8. In verse 19, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Skipping over to chapter 12, verses 44 and 45. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who he sees God. Chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. As he's preparing the apostles to leave this earth, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? This is John's message repeated regularly, a message learned from Jesus himself, that Jesus was God, that Jesus became flesh, that Jesus revealed the Father to us. The carpenter, wet from baptism, the young man cleansing the temple, the tired traveler resting at the well with a Samaritan woman, the God of the universe coming to visit. In his words, in his actions, in his thoughts and character, John recognized the exact impress or stamp of Jehovah God. Studying the personality and character of Jesus uncovered for John the heart of the Father, and was able to see him face to face. No wonder we can read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 that we can read the words of the Apostle Paul and that fullness of God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. More than just the death, burial, and resurrection. It's God in flesh for you and for me to see him. But let's go one step more this morning before we close. And I have here the illustrated man. Let's just explain real quick what we're talking about. What was he seen as? What was the point of Jesus, God in the flesh? And we need to take our minds all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and how God created man. Do you remember the words in chapter 1 in verse 27? How they were created in the image of God. And we remember how indeed God created man and woman in his image, formed a manifestation of him. We also, back then, were like God. I wonder sometimes, and I struggle, to remind ourselves we were made in the image of God. We could argue physical or not, doesn't matter, but definitely spiritual. And the type of life that he wants us to live. But man perverted that image. In chapter 3, we read of Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden because they wanted to be for themselves. I don't care about God. I want to be above God. And that's what Scripture reads in chapter 3. The temptation of Satan. With the coming of sin, the image perverted. Man as God's image completely disappears. Gary, in his lesson a couple of Wednesday nights ago, talking about Noah and how the world at that time had become so wicked. Every thought of theirs was wicked. God said, "Why did I do it?" Was grieved because of his creation. Man forgot who he himself was. Forgot what the point was. We talk about something being human or inhuman. The truth is, we don't know what man's supposed to be anymore. We lost track of it along the way. And maybe that's what all of the Old Testament was. As we looked at all the history and all the prophecies and all pointed to Jesus Christ, we forgot what man was about, what man was created to be in the image of God. We lost our model of humanity, but Christ, the perfect man and the perfecter of man, the image of God, the representation of what God designed us to be. In Jesus, we discover what we were meant to be from creation. As we look at Jesus in his life, we not only see God, but we see ideal man. That's how come Jesus could say the words, "You be perfect as I am perfect," or "You be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect." He says, this is what you are called for. It's through Christ that we are given the power to become like God once more. It's through Jesus that we can enjoy that death, burial, and resurrection as we celebrate in baptism. Our old is washed away. Our new rises to live for God. The power to transform. The power to live differently. Notice, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And it sums up that life. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord face to face, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. When we take on Christ in our lives, when we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection, when we memorialize it with our lives in baptism, we take on the image of God. Why did my Savior come to earth? Yeah, to save us. But he also came to teach us. He came to show us God and what God intended us to be in our lives. And in Matthew 13, beginning with verse 16, at the end of the explanation of the parable of the sower, Jesus shares these words, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Moses wanted to see the face of God. Many prophets wanted to see the face of God. John saw it, touched him, heard him. And you and I this morning, and even though we can't see him physically, through his word, we know the life he lived. And now the question for you and for me this morning, why Jesus? If you're outside of Jesus Christ, not born into the family of God, you've not taken on the form of God. It's only through that baptism, that death, burial, and resurrection, that we begin the process, that we begin the walk with God. If you need to do that this morning, the baptistry is ready. Repent of the ways of the world and focus on the Lord and confess him as Lord of your life and be baptized, beginning a new life in him. But to us as God's children, is it possible this morning, beyond the death, burial, and resurrection, that we have forgotten God? I'm glad you're here this morning. That's important. But you see, the real work starts tomorrow morning, doesn't it? Are we walking in the steps of Jesus Christ? No. Are we walking in the steps of God? You may need to respond to the Lord this morning too. Maybe you've allowed the world to get in the way. Maybe you've allowed the world to draw your attention away from God. You need to respond to him. Because until you do, you too are lost. If we can help this morning, encourage you, to pray with you, to baptize you, whatever the need this morning, we would ask you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ as together we stand and sing.